Well, Eric said last week, not a secret, but that as preachers, we don't just stand up and think, oh, I'd like to preach on John chapter 20 this morning. It's all planned out, sort of 3 months in advance, and Jeff tells us what a passage for us to preach on, so that you've had consecutive teaching as to where we go in. Well, we've been looking at the Gospel of John in recent weeks, and particularly the teaching of John in Holy Week, from Palm Sunday to Easter Day. So although now Easter's gone for us now, 2024, Easter was last week, but that week we've been looking at from Palm Sunday to Day of Resurrection, and we looked at Palm Sunday several weeks ago, and we'll be looking further into Thomas and the other disciples next week. And then John's Gospel, if this Bible, the whole Bible, if this was John's Gospel, right? 21 chapters in John's Gospel. The first 12 chapters are Jesus' birth, Jesus calling his disciples. The last, from chapter 12 to chapter 21, the last part of John's Gospel is that final week. It's very unevenly balanced in that sense, but from chapter 12 is Palm Sunday in John's Gospel, and it goes right on to chapter 21. And in that we have the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday. We have Jesus in the second half of John's Gospel, Jesus predicting his death, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, Jesus predicting that Peter was going to betray him. Jesus, Peter was going to deny him, that Judas was going to betray him. Giving some teaching as well, he started teaching his disciples, and he gave the two I am sayings. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. This is all in that last week, all in the second half of John's Gospel. We have the story of his arrest. We have the story of his trial before Pilate. We have the story of Peter's denial when, you remember, the rooster crowed, the cock crowed. We have the story of the crucifixion itself, the three on the cross, the two thieves either side. The story of his burial, the story of his resurrection, and the story of his appearances. That's what we've been looking at. That's the idea. All that 1 week in John's Gospel, that 1 week in the church calendar from Palm Sunday to Easter Day, but it's taken us a long time to look at it. Well, John chapter 20, apart from the final five verses, John chapter 20 that's been read for us and we've seen on the screen, is the events that happened on Easter Day. The events that happened on Easter Day. We looked last week, if you, Eric stood up and said, I'm confused.com, didn't he? No, he didn't. He said, I'm confused. That's how he said, confused with the title he'd been given. So he made up his own. But it begins with the empty tomb of chapter 20. The dead body, the deceased body, the lifeless body of the crucified Jesus had been sealed in a borrowed tomb. That's what happened on Good Friday. His body was buried. And now, 3 days later, chapter 20 tells us it's Easter Day, all right? Easter Day, and the tomb was empty. The stone, verse 1 tells us, had been rolled away, had been removed from the entrance. We read in verse 1, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. That's not unusual. That's what people do, don't they? People go to the grave. We say, oh, I'm going to the churchyard. I'm going to put some flowers on the grave. I'm going to tidy the grave up a bit. I'm going to anoint the body in Jewish culture. I'm going, nothing unusual about that at all. But early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Fancy going to the churchyard to put flowers on the grave of your deceased loved one, and there the hole is still there, the coffin is there, the lid is, and there's nobody there. Wow. This was the emotion that Mary must have had. There was nobody there. The stone had been removed. I don't know what you would have done, that Mary, it says, ran away. If you went to the graveyard and there's, you're expecting to see, she ran away, and she ran to Peter and to John, and she said, verse 2, he's been stolen. Someone has stolen the body. They've taken him away. Now, we can pause there, and because we know of the resurrection. Okay, they should have known. They should have known. Jesus had told them, he'd been teaching them, that if a grain of wheat fall in the ground, it will rise. And he'd been telling them. But did they really... Was it more of a vain hope than a reality? Did they really believe that he was going to be raised from the dead? There was always that doubt, you know. It's all right to say, oh, it'll be all right, I'll rise from the dead. Someone said there was only one person who really believed in the resurrection. Only one, back in Bible times, it's only a story, but they said there's only one person who really believed in the resurrection, and that was Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, it was Joseph's tomb. It was a new tomb for Joseph. He'd prepared, he'd taken out a prepayment plan for his funeral, and he got it all planned. And there was the tomb. And someone said to Joseph of Arimathea, that was very, very kind of you to give your brand new tomb, your brand new grave, to Joseph of Arimathea said in the story, he said, he said he only wanted it for a weekend. He only wanted it Friday, Saturday and Sunday. He only wanted it. It was a borrowed tomb in that sense. But there was only Joseph. Someone said that was really kind. But Mary Magdalene, she said, no, he's been stolen. Now, of course, that would never happen in Roman culture. In the time of the Jews, when Rome was the occupying occupying force, the Romans, you would never get a stolen body. The reason why, because if a Roman soldier lost someone in his charge, he would pay with his life. It would be life for life. If you lost someone, you would pay with your own life. On the railway, in the ticket office, when they sell you tickets, if you lose £5 in selling tickets, give the wrong change out or whatever, you're all right for £5, but over £5, you're still all right, but you have to be brought in. Questions are asked. When I was a milkman at Biddeford Dairy, if you were 47, where they got 47 pence from, goodness knows, if you were 47 pence out, you had to, it was taken out of your wages. You had to be accurate. Well, 47 pence we can manage with. £5 on the railway we can manage with. But a life for a life, if you lost a life, you jolly well made sure that it all added up right, didn't you? Your milk money, your railway money, you're guarding a prisoner. You guard, literally, you guarded with your life. Because that's how it was, a life for life. It would never happen that his body would have been stolen. And if it had been stolen by the Jewish hierarchy, when the rumours started circulating, oh, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, the Jewish hierarchy would say, hang on, we've got his body, we'll bring him out and we'll show you. He's not alive, he's here. We had him all the time. We could prove that what you're talking, that Jesus is alive, is nonsense. We can prove it. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't produce his body because he had risen. And during the next 40 days, from Easter to what we call the Day of Ascension, to Ascension Thursday, for the next 40 days, Jesus, it's recorded that he appeared at least 11 times to different people at different times, different occasions, different places. One time, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, has anybody got a Bible they'd like to do a Bible verse? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. Listen to how many people Jesus appeared to in one go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Who's going to be first to get the prize? What's the prize? I think we've got it, have we? Yeah.
After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers, and at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen.
Thank you. Yeah. At one time, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, Jesus appeared to more than 500. It wasn't just appearing to... How shall I say this? In some churches, or some Christians, an outsider could say, I've not thought this through, really. You're hallucinating. You're imagining it. Jesus alive. You're off. Your friend of mine says the lunatics have taken over the asylum. You know, sometimes in churches, people do get excited and all the rest of it, and imagine that they've seen. They begin to hallucinate and imagine they've seen excitable people. They claim to, but 500 people at one time. You know, we do in most churches, there's one or two that jig about, and I'm not saying that mockingly, but, you know, there's one or two excitable people. But 500 wouldn't hallucinate at the same time. In these appearances, these 11 recorded appearances, four of them are recorded by John. Four post-resurrection appearances. The list is in chapter 20. We have he appeared to Mary Magdalene. That's what we looked at last week. He appears to the disciples. That's our passage. Verse 24 of chapter 20, he appears to Thomas. That was on the video. And then next week, chapter 21, he appears to the disciples on the seashore of Tiberias. So these four appearances, four of the 11, are recorded for us in John's Gospel. So here we are. Up to this point, there's only Mary Magdalene has claimed to see him. But we could say, well, she's the excitable one. She's the one who would dance around But the rest of them, they weren't excited. These disciples, they were not excited. They were not clapping. They were not, hallelujah, praise the Lord. In fact, in verse 19, it says it was evening time now, and we find the disciples in the upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They weren't excited, they were fearful for fear of the Jews. They might not have believed his word about his resurrection, but they certainly believed what he'd said in chapter 15 and verse 20. And you know what he said in chapter 15 verse 20? He said this. He said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they crucify me, they will crucify you. If they give me a hard time, you will have a hard time. They believed that, and so they met together in the upper room with the doors locked. Now, we've got the doors semi-locked to keep them from banging and the draft out. Thank you, Nick. We've got the doors locked in that sense, but they certainly believed if they crucify me, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. Now let me give you what three words, a vague three points for today's ministry, if you like. And the three words I want to share is fear, joy, and sending. Fear, joy, and sending. So here we are, the evening of Easter Day, verse 19 that Linda read for us. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. The doors were locked. And so they felt, well, it's safe to regroup. We can lock the doors. Thomas wasn't with them. We acknowledge that. But most of the others were assembled. They were met together. But the doors were locked. Maybe it was their habit that was their Sunday night get together, if you like. So there they were meeting. What were they talking about? Well, they might have been talking about the weather, the football, I don't know what they... And then they started saying, well, you know, there's a rumour that he's alive. Mary Magdalene came to one or two of us this morning and she said, you know, I've been to the tomb and Jesus... But Mary's excitable. She's the one who's going to dance around in church. She's excitable. She's the... Someone said, well, you know... Well, it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, but there was two disciples on the Emmaus Road this afternoon, and they've said that they've spoken to Jesus, that he appeared to them and invited them in. They invited him into their house and he broke bread and they recognized him. So they've rushed back to Jerusalem. So there's a little rumour, a little whisper going round that he's risen. But, as it said in verse 9, they didn't really understand. So here they were with all their mixed emotions of fear, and they wanted it to be true, but they were fearful. And then verse 19 tells us Jesus came. Through locked doors, Jesus came and stood among them. The old Bible, which is down here actually, and it's open at the right page, the old Bible says Jesus came and stood in the midst, in the middle, and he said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." That's the title of today's, and well, it was the title of last week's ministry as well, Peace, and Peace again today. And Eric tried to tell us that Mary is Greek for Maria. Maria is Greek for Mary. I think we'd have guessed that, wouldn't we, really? But there we are. Well, the Greek for peace is Irene. If anybody's got a middle name or a Christian name, Irene, that means peace. It'll say in all the mugs that you buy in Westward O with your names and the meaning of it, peace. It's Irene, Irene, peace. And Jesus come in and said it again in verse 21, peace, peace. But the reality is that in their minds, these 11, these half a dozen disciples or so, they were anything but peace. They had no peace at all. They were fearful. But the fear turned to joy. That's the second of these what three words. Their fear turned to joy. In fact, in verse 20, it says they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed. Their fear turned to... Because there was... Wesley's going home this afternoon, and every time he comes or whatever, we always say, "Oh, give us two rings when you get back." Does anybody else do that? Because you can't afford to pay the bill, can you not? Give us a WhatsApp, give us a... And I'll tell you what, you're overjoyed then. Oh, he's got home safely. You're overjoyed. Jackie's dad used to have to phone up every morning at 8 o'clock just to let us know he'd woken up, didn't he? Just to let us know he'd got up. The disciples were filled with joy when they heard his voice. This week I had a call to say that a friend of mine has died. He was the headmaster of the school where my mum taught, actually, and a lovely Christian man. In fact, I was only speaking to him 3 weeks ago. He's invited me back, and I'm going in October to the church when I was brought up back in Yorkshire. It's their 90th anniversary, and he's asked me to go back to. And just speaking to him, and I knew he was poorly, but he's... Anyway, it got me reminded when I got the call that my friend Eddie had died. He was headmaster of the school where my mum taught. In fact, my mum taught Eddie as well, and he came back to be headmaster. And my mum's funeral was in... not very long ago, 2015, was it? 2017. And that was the last time I went home to the village. And after the funeral, we all sat round, and my sister... It's the only time families get together, isn't it, really, at funerals? And there we were, and we were talking, and I said, "You know, I used to phone Mum every Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock so that she knew 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon... Alan's going to phone, so she wouldn't be confused." You know, she was well in her 90s, and and I said to my sister Barbara, I said, "And you know, it was very, it sounds awful to say, but it's very hard work, because it was the same conversation, really. It was, what's the weather like? Have you had your dinner? And how's our Barbara been?" My sister lives in York, and she would come every Sunday morning, bring her last week's washing and take this week's washing away and bring some prepared meals. For it was hard work, because she was very, very deaf as well. It was hard work. And I just said that. I said, "You know, it was hard work in that sense. Have you been to the club every Thursday?" She had a club, didn't she? What's it called, the club? An old people's club. Are you allowed to say that? An old people's club. Yeah, careful. We were just reminiscing, and I said, you know, it was hard work, quite frankly. And she said, Barbara said, you know, but Mum loved it because she heard our Alan. She heard the voice. She heard, she also said it in reverse, and she said, and she used to say, ah, John never, my brother John never phoned. The disciples rejoiced when they heard his voice. They just wanted to hear his voice, to see him, to hear him. There was something vocal, there was something visual. He showed them, verse 20, his hands and his side. They saw the wound prints. There was no mistake. It was the Lord. And that, let me give you some more Greek. That word saw, that verb to see, it means not just to see with your eyes, but to experience. To experience, to see with understanding, to discern, to perceive, to experience. I put down an example for a crate of milk. I used to work at Biddeford Dairies, as you know, and a crate of milk is pretty heavy, and you can tell that by just looking. But you know it is by lifting. When you pick them up. Yesterday, we went for a little walk. We went from Westwood Ho to, I don't know where we went, Biddeford. Morrison's we went. Why on earth we didn't catch the bus, goodness knows. But we walked right round the boroughs and all round there, and you think on the map, well, that's a long way. And you can see it's a long way, but I'll tell you this morning, my legs, it is a long way. It is a long way. And that's the meaning of this. It's not just to see with your eyes, it's to experience. They didn't just see the Lord, they experienced him, they perceived him, they knew it was him. And, well, they still didn't really understand, but now they experienced it, and they saw it, and they understood it, and they were overjoyed. And once they had experienced the risen Saviour, once they'd seen the cost of his sacrifice, it was then he said the third word. He said, as the Father, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. I am sending you. It's the Great Commission, in other words. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching, baptizing. That was Eric's passage as well last week, but Eric said, come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. That's the same word in this week's passage to the disciples. Come to Jesus and then go and tell. Fear, joy, and then send, preach if you like. The work of the Christian church, of going out and telling others, it's not the work of a committee, of a, I nearly said a diaconate, but a deacon, because we've just got one here. She who must be obeyed. It's not the work of one, it's the work of the risen Christ. It's Jesus' work. It's Jesus who says, go and tell, I am sending you. So what of today? Let's wrap this up. So what of today? Is today's church hiding behind closed doors, fearful, not of the Jews, but fearful of what people might say? Failed like these disciples who'd fled, we failed. Ineffective. Living the wrong side of the resurrection, worshipping a dead Christ, no joy, hiding in the sanctuary. But then Jesus comes. Jesus comes and stood in the middle, in the midst, in the center of our lives, if we let him. And when we see him, we have that victory that he has won. The cost of such sacrifice, the nail prints, the marks of crucifixion, and then we're glad. We're glad. Glad because on that first Easter evening, Jesus came and he said, peace. As he breathed on his disciples, the peace of reconciliation, of peace with God, peace with the Lord. And that is our message, that Jesus has provided for the forgiveness of sins for all who believe. When Marge opened our service this morning, do you know what she prayed? I listened. She said, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for forgiveness. And that's the message. We have forgiveness. And we've moved from fear to joy. And now we're being sent. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace, peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands, his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for your word, for your holy, inspired word, and we thank you for these three words. What three words? Fear. And yes, we acknowledge that we are fearful at times, but joy. We thank you for overjoy, that you give us joy when we know you and when you're in the midst of our lives, in the middle of our circumstances. And sending, well, we can cope with a little bit of fear, we can cope with a lot of joy. We find it tough to be sent, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but we pray that by our lives and by our lips and by our demeanour of life, that from this day on we would go out and be your disciples and tell others and fulfil the Great Commission, fulfil your wishes and tell others of Jesus and his love. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we sing our final hymn. It's number 593. Send forth the gospel. Let it run southward, northward, east and west. Tell all the world Christ died and lives. He offers pardon, life and rest. 593.